Good morning. Nate was holding up our books here. This is Exodus book 2. All right, we are working our way through. We're on lesson 15. There are 25 lessons in Exodus. I appreciate your patience the last couple of weeks. We've been a little bit disjointed. COVID got to the preachers, and fortunately, on a Friday night, Jeremy Walker said, y'all go a week early. If they had done that to me, I would have just been like, But Jeremy said, I'll go a week early. And it really worked out because the two passages those 2 weeks were kind of interlocked. And the Lord just let us continue. And hopefully those of you in Exodus groups, I know my group did the lessons in the order they're in the book. My wife's group did it the other way around. And we both seem to have enjoyed it just fine. So keep going. If you are not yet in an Exodus group, it is not too late. There's, including this week, 11 lessons left. And do we have some books left, Jeremy? There's books left? I'm going to cut you a deal. If you buy one today, you can get it for $5, half price. Okay, this is just book two. Book three is coming out in a few weeks. There's only 3 lessons left in book two. So let's do this thing. Let's get all the books out. All right, there. I didn't tell Jeremy I was going to do that before this. Okay, but in the book, there is very nice artwork, and if you look ahead to the week after, you know, my message today with the last couple have been sandwiched in between things like the Passover and crossing the Red Sea. That was before, and then starting next week for 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the giving of the Ten Commandments. So my message feels a little small compared to the company I'm in. But this is the time to really be digging into these lessons. There's a discussion group every week you can still join. There are 3 personal devotions that you can do each week written by the preachers who are preaching these, and they're designed to encourage the saints in following the Lord during the week. So that's our Exodus books, and I just wanted to make sure we talked about those today and that I personally thanked Jeremy Walker for going a week early on his message. Now, today, imagine the following scene here in the Bay Area. Alameda County, where we live, has about 1.3 million adults, okay? We're talking adults. That's probably about close to how many Jewish adults there were in the wilderness at the time of Moses. Now, further imagine that in all of Alameda County, right, that's Fremont down there and Berkeley, Albany to the north and Livermore out that direction, in all of Alameda County, there's only one judge to hear all the cases between all those people. Imagine how long the line would be to see that judge. Well, guess what? That's what we're going to come across today. Our title today is Learning to Live Free. And our passage is in Exodus 18. Please open your Bibles there. The whole message will be from Exodus 18 with just a couple of cross-references to other places. And Exodus 18 divides nicely into 2 parts. Here we go. Over here this time. It's not going. Let's see if we can make that go. You know what? I bet I didn't turn it on. I bet that helps. Okay. Exodus 18. It divides into 2 parts, really almost exactly in half. Moses being reunited with his family in verses 1 to 12, and then at the bottom there, Moses judges his nation in verses 13 to 17. And it's all centered around the visit of Jethro, and we'll talk about him in a minute, who's part of Moses' extended family. We get introduced to Moses' family in the first 4 verses. His family arrives at the Mount of God to be reunited in verses 5 to 7. And then we have this amazing scene where Jethro responds to Moses' testimony about all the Lord has done. And that's the highlight of the passage today. So that's where we're going to start. It's at the very beginning. The 2 main characters in our passage today are Moses. That should not be a surprise. If you do not yet know who Moses is, you have not listened very well to the first 14 lessons. but you might not remember who Jethro is. Okay, I thought I turned it on, and it's still there. Well, it advanced. Who Jethro is. In chapter 2, we're introduced to Jethro for the first time, and he's actually called by the name Reuel. They're the same person, the priest of Midian. Now, Moses had murdered an Egyptian guy and run away from Pharaoh. And he'd gone, if you look at the map I put up there, just we're not going to go into the details at all, but Egypt, the civilized part of Egypt, was in that upper left corner where it says Lower Egypt, and the Nile is, here we go, a trade. The Nile is flowing north to south there, up and down on the left side. That's where Egypt was. Moses went to the right on the map, which is to the east, and down to where you see the second, the rightmost body of water there, which is called the Gulf of Aqaba, and there is Midian circled in the map on the right side. It's about 200 miles from Egypt to Midian. Now, that's the trip Moses had made earlier. It is not that far from Midian to the Sinai, where Moses is now. Sinai is kind of in that wedge, that V that's between the two bodies of water. That's the Sinai Peninsula, and Mount Sinai is towards the bottom of that. So everything we're talking about today is in that bottom middle part of the map. So Moses had traveled 200 miles originally and had now gone back, had left Egypt with the Israelites, and amazingly enough, he's now out in the Sinai Peninsula, ready to lead the people wherever they're going. Now, Midian... The people of Midian, I'm going to try to, let's see, get this one going. Aha. Okay. The people of Midian were actually distant relatives of Moses. Midian was the son of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. Now, he was born later in Abraham's life, and obviously settled to the south and went to that land of Midian. About 500 years have gone by since that. Remember, the Jews have been in Egypt about 400 years. So it's been a long time since this has happened. But they're distant cousins. And one of their infamous marks on history was that it was a band of Midianite traders that came by when Joseph's brothers sold him to go to Egypt. So it was Midianite traders that took Joseph, they bought Joseph in the land of Canaan and took him down to Egypt and sold him to be a slave there. Not exactly one of the better marks on Midian's history. But in Midian, when Moses got there, and that's going to be 40 years before today's passage, right? Way back at the beginning of Exodus in chapter 2, Moses helped some damsels in distress. Their dad turned out to be the priest of Midian, this guy, Reuel, it's called at the time. He had seven daughters who were old enough to draw water to feed the family flock, which makes me think that Jethro or Reuel was older than Moses. Moses was 40 at that time. The priest invited Moses to stay with him and gave his daughter Zipporah to be Moses' wife. The birth of their first son is recorded in that passage, all in chapter 2. Now, what else do we learn about Jethro, or Reuel? We'll be calling him Jethro today. Well, in chapter 3, verse 1, which takes place now about 40 years later than chapter 2, we learn that Moses pastured the flock of his father-in-law. Jethro is again described as the priest of Midian. Well, what is a priest? A priest generally represents God to people and brings people before God through prayer and by offering sacrifices. But nothing in the scriptures tells us of which god or gods Jethro was a priest. He was just the priest of his people. Now, we need to look for clues in today's passage as to whether what god Jethro served. Now, Jethro is the third person in the Bible that is described as a priest. The first was Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He was a contemporary of Abraham, and he is described as a priest of God Most High. So he becomes a major character in the book of Hebrews as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second priest mentioned in the Bible in Genesis was Joseph's father-in-law. Pharaoh gave Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, to be his wife. We don't know anything else about this priest, but he was called a priest down in Egypt. Now, in chapter 4, verse 18, Moses had been told by the Lord to return to Egypt for his new mission. So he asks leave of his father-in-law, Jethro, who sends him off in peace. So Jethro gets a one-verse mention in chapter 4. Moses then departs on his journey with his wife and their sons. And the point is made that the sons were plural. It says sons. It doesn't say their son. The birth of the second son was never recorded, but by the time we get to our chapter today, we get to learn about him. So let's turn to Exodus 18, if you haven't already, and we're going to see how it starts out in the first four verses, which I called Introducing Moses' Family. And you'll see, we'll start in verse 1, four verses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, Moses clearly wants us to remember that Jethro is his father-in-law. He is called by that title 13 times in this chapter. So don't forget that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. He's only called by his name, Jethro, 7 times, and those are all in the first 12 verses, the more personal part of the message of the chapter. So it's interesting that God has Moses change from calling him Jethro to calling him just his father-in-law for the second part. So somehow Jethro heard a report of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel. We don't know how word traveled. There were traders, as we know, because obviously Midian traded with Egypt back in the days of Joseph. Midian kept trading with Egypt. There were trade routes that crossed the Sinai there and went between Egypt and Midian. And there were lodging places along the way, which Moses had stayed at back in chapter 4. Now, we want to really notice these phrases. Jethro didn't hear about all that Israel had done. Jethro heard about all that God had done for Moses and for Israel. And he heard how the Lord had brought them through, not how they had done it themselves. Keep that in mind. Now, in verse 2, it picks up with Zipporah, Moses' wife, back with her dad in Midian. We don't know how she got there. In chapter 4, she had left Midian with Moses and their sons headed for Egypt. That's the last we hear of her until right now when she's back in Midian. We just have to assume it happened somehow. Maybe when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, he thought it'd be better for his wife and kids to be back with their grandpa. You know, that might be the case. Maybe it was after they crossed the Red Sea. He just sent her for a break because all the people were complaining. And at one point, they thought Moses thought he might get stoned. So we don't know why. We just have to guess and accept that she was back there. Now, verse 3 gives us the explanation of the first son. We've actually already met him back in chapter 2, Gershom. His name means sojourner, and that's actually the meaning of the G-E-R in there, Gershom. And he was born in Midian during the 40 years that Moses lived there. And we already learned his name, but Moses named him that because it says he had been a sojourner in a foreign land. Well, what land was foreign to Moses? Egypt? No, that's where he grew up. The foreign land was Midian when he went to Midian. So Now, don't confuse Moses' son Gershom with Levi's son Gershon. All right? The only difference is the last letter in their names. It's a little confusing because they're both Levites. And this guy, though, was born to Levi about 400 years earlier, back before Jacob went down with Egypt to Egypt with his family. He's actually one of the 70 people that was listed as going down into Egypt with Jacob, Gershon with an N. Now, we want to think today about Gershom with an M because he's the son of Moses, and Moses starts with an M, so that's the little memory trick you use. Moses, M, his son's name has an M in it. Now, his other son was named Eliezer, and this is new to us. We haven't met him before, other than a hint that there were sons, plural, back in chapter 4. Now, here we learn his name and its meaning. My God is help. And El, E-L, the prefix, is God, and Ezer is help. So we have that as his name. Moses said he named him this because God had helped him escape from Pharaoh's sword. And that's when he left Egypt and fled to Midian. That's when he got there, and he still remembers that. But it's interesting that Moses waits to tell us about this second son until he has escaped Pharaoh's sword a second time. At the Red Sea. No Pharaoh anymore coming after Moses. He's really escaped Pharaoh's sword now. And he's escaped him for good. Now we got our confusion here again. Don't confuse Eliezer, Moses' son, with his cousin, Eleazar. He was going to become the high priest after Aaron. He was Aaron's son. They have similar names, but they're different people. But these two are contemporaries, Eliezer and Eleazar, right? So they're different. And again, Eleazar has two A's in his name, son of Aaron. Aaron has two A's in his name, all right? So those are your little memory tricks for how you figure this out. Now, I found one interesting comment. These guys aren't really mentioned very much in the Bible, but there's a really interesting comment about Eliezer, Moses' second son. In 1 Chronicles 23:17, it says this: the son of Eliezer was Rehabiah the chief, and Eliezer had no other sons. Okay, not that interesting so far until this part. But the sons of Rehabiah were very many. So Eliezer was a prolific grandfather. He had lots of grandsons, and that is a real blessing. I can speak to that firsthand. All right. We're going to go on to verses 5 to 7. And I think I skipped. No, the map used to be there. Okay, no, we're not quite there yet. We'll just leave it. Can't do it with this one. Verses 5 to 7, let's read. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Now, there's actually something strange about verse 5. It says they're at the Mount of God. Now, the Mount of God has played a role in Exodus so far. And Moses has been told he's going to get back there and worship with the people there. But it hasn't happened yet as of the end of chapter 17. The end of chapter 17, where we left off in the last couple weeks, they fought Amalek, and they were at a place called Rephidim. That's not Mount Sinai. It's a different place. So nothing says they moved until we get to chapter 19. Where in verse 2 it says, they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. That's when they get to the mountain, is in chapter 19. So what it tells us about chapter 18 is there's not necessarily chronological things going on here. At some point during the time when they were at Mount Sinai camped, chapter 18's events took place. And we don't know exactly when that was. Could have been that, you know, it took a while for Jethro to get the news that Moses had had these victories, the Lord had done these things for Israel. Wow, maybe I'll go visit them. Well, he had to get his things ready. He had a whole team of people because at least he took servants to go, you know, run ahead and tell Moses he's coming. I suspect there were a whole bunch of servants that went with him and with the family on a trip like that. And so it may have taken him some time to actually get there. And by the time he got there, they were camped at the mountain. So that's kind of, I think, what must have happened to get this. But I think the real reason is because chapters 19 to 24, which we're going to cover in the next 2 weeks, kind of like we did the last 2 weeks, there's a span of a whole section and then some dig down deep in the middle. And that's what we're going to do, because this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's a big deal in the Bible. The Ten Commandments, if you haven't noticed, get referenced more than once in the Bible. They're a big deal to what takes place with the nation of Israel and God's covenant with them. So I think this chapter is put first so we don't disturb that continuity of what's going on when Moses goes up to the mountain and God speaks to the people and they hear the voice of God. And this is a big deal. And that's what we see happening with this chapter, I think, in putting it a bit early. Now, verse 6 says that Jethro sent a messenger or something. He sent ahead, it says, to tell Moses he was coming. And I think we're beginning to see some of these Middle Eastern customs that these two men used. You know, the priest, he's coming from another nation. He is going to announce his arrival ahead of time. He's an important person who's coming. He's not just a Moses after 40 years in the wilderness, just wandering in the desert after 40 years in Egypt, wandering in the desert and ending up in Midian. Nobody pre-announced Moses' arrival back then. But this time, Jethro's arrival gets pre-announced. And it wasn't like he could just take out his cell phone and send Moses a text. You know, this was 3,500 years ago. It may be forgotten already, but texting was invented in my lifetime, okay? So it's a pretty amazing thing what they had to do back then. He had to send messengers running ahead, or maybe on camel or donkey or something, but somehow they had to go ahead and announce that Moses was coming, which, of course, arouses Moses' interest. Okay, this is somebody special. My wife is coming, my kids are coming, and my father-in-law, their grandfather. Okay, so he then says he went out to meet him. They anticipated about when they'd arrive. They maybe saw him in the distance. Moses went out to meet him, showing honor to the father-in-law, that he didn't wait in the camp for him to come to him. He went out to meet him. And then it says he bowed down and kissed him. Clearly here, Moses is deferring to his father-in-law. Moses is the one who bows down and kisses him, showing respect. I think Jethro was probably older than Moses by quite a bit, but I don't know how old, because Moses is about 80 at this point. You know, Jethro is the father of Moses' wife. The wife could have been a bit younger, but I think Jethro is still quite a bit older than Moses. Yet he's still making this journey somewhere maybe at 90 or 100 or who knows what years of age. Now, Moses' sons would probably be adults by now. We're never told the chronology of when they're born. It's sometime in Midian. That's all we know. He was in Midian 40 years. So they could be in their 30s by now. They could also be younger. It really doesn't say how old the sons are. The two men, really think of them as leaders of their nations in some way. Jethro was a priest, not necessarily a king, but I'm sure he had a very high position in that society as their priest. And so they exchange greetings, ask each other of their welfare, and then Jethro is invited into Moses' tent for some private conversation. And, you know, at this point, the emphasis is not on Moses' wife or his sons. You know, these days I go visit my grandkids. Guess who I want to see first, right? But actually, I could pay attention to, you know, my son, their father, his wife, his other grandparents who happen to live on the same property. But I always want to pay attention to my grandsons first. That's not how it worked here. All right, let's read verses 8 to 12. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Okay, so Moses here in one verse, verse 8, gives a testimony of what God has done. And I think this begins the high point of this chapter. Moses doesn't spend verse 8 bragging about his own accomplishments. "Well, I went in front of Pharaoh and I said this, and you know, I did this, and we had all these plagues." And it's all about what the Lord has done. It wasn't because Moses was the one who raised the rod and the Red Sea parted. It's all about what the Lord has done. And that's how he phrases it. He gives testimony to what God has done in his life. And that's, you know, in these phrases here, all the Lord has done for Israel's sake. And he talks about all the hardship on the journey. And then he says how the Lord had delivered them. Great thing for us to reflect on a little bit. How often do we give testimony to all that the Lord has done in our life? I think we maybe talk about our own accomplishments a little more than Moses did. You know, what have you guys done lately? And we give the answer. But it's Moses here gives credit to the Lord. And look at how Jethro responds. This is just an amazing thing for someone who is a priest in another part of the world. It says that Jethro rejoiced in verse 9. We see four ways, and this is the first. He rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. And the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. It's a good thing to rejoice when the Lord gives victory. In verse 10, we see Jethro's second response. He blesses the Lord and gives him the glory for delivering both his son-in-law Moses and the whole nation of Israel from the Egyptians. As someone who understood leadership, Jethro makes a point of commenting on Moses being personally delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. It's a good thing to praise the Lord and praise and bless his name when he gives victory. Then in verse 11, Jethro tells us something that he has learned about these events. The Lord is greater than all the gods. As the priest of Midian, he had certainly at least encountered other gods, even in his own nation. But now he knows that the Lord is the greatest of all the gods. It's quite a testimony he gives. The second half of verse 11 is a little hard to translate. I think the New International Version does it best by adding a little bit of explanation. But they say, "For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." In other words, he's talking about what the Lord had done to the Egyptians. The Lord did this to Egypt because they had treated Israel arrogantly. And then verse 12, dividing this into two parts. The first part is the last part of Jethro's response. It says, Jethro offered a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now, where did he get the idea of a burnt offering? Do you know that up to this point, it's only been mentioned once in the Bible? When Abraham offered his son Isaac, he then took off the altar and replaced it with a ram that they actually offered as a burnt offering. Well, that was Abraham who did that. I think Abraham told his son Midian the stories about Isaac. Midian was younger than Isaac. And that this tradition had perhaps come down through Midian. We don't know what happened to most of these people that were in the world in those days. The Bible chooses pretty much to follow Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. But there were other people in the world. And God was reaching out to them and having them respond in faith. And it's possible here we see Jethro having this response of faith to believe in God and offer this burnt offering, realizing, not fully understanding it necessarily, but realizing this is what you do with God. Exodus, by the way, is going to tell us a lot more about burnt offerings. All right, when we get to the priesthood, we're going to have some burnt offerings. And Leviticus tells even more. But this is the first burnt offering in the book of Exodus. Now, all this was in response to Moses' testimony to Jethro. Sometimes I think we get discouraged. We may tell somebody something about what the Lord's doing in our life, but then we just think, oh, that didn't amount to anything. Well, Moses gave his testimony to Jethro, and look at this response. Moses really just gave this man, you know, compared to think about all the Israelites he'd been talking to, and they were just complaining all the time. Now he talks to Jethro, and Jethro responds with this burst of worship for the true God. This is the last time Jethro is mentioned by name in the Bible. In the rest of the chapter, he is simply referred to as Moses' father-in-law. So it seems to me, because the Lord is calling him by name, that he had his own personal relationship with the Lord at this time. And, you know, God is calling him by name rather than by his position. When he goes back to just dealing with Moses in the rest of the chapter, Moses refers to him as his father-in-law and not by name. But I think we're going to meet Jethro someday in the kingdom of God when he's resurrected. The second half of verse 12 is really the climax of this day's events when this all happens. They've met in the tent, they've talked, they've testified, Jethro has worshiped. And what happens in verse 12 is not a doctrinal teaching, but it's an example that foreshadows something in the future. It foreshadows something in the kingdom of God. You see, we have Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel there, picturing the nation of Israel. We have Jethro there, picturing the Gentiles. And we have Zipporah, a Gentile bride, with her two half-Jewish, half-Gentile sons, all of them picturing the church. They all come together to eat a meal before God. I think this takes us forward to Isaiah 25:6, where the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. And it takes us forward to the Gospels, where twice it is recorded that the Lord Jesus predicted such an event. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This little banquet that we see in Exodus 18:12, really just half the verse, is a picture of these things that God describes and promises later in the Bible. All right, we're ready to move on to the second half of the chapter where we see Moses judging his nation. First, Jethro asks Moses what he is doing. Jethro gives Moses his counsel, and then Moses implements Jethro's advice. So verse 13 begins this second section. So let's start reading verses 13 to 16. "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" So they probably all had a good night's sleep after the banquet. And then they come out the next day, and everybody lines up to talk to Moses. He's the man. They're having disputes with each other. Somebody has to solve their problems for them. It's a bit ironic, I think, that back in chapter 2, a Jewish man had asked this to Moses: "Who made you a prince or judge over us?" And then in chapter 5, the Jewish foreman had said to Moses, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you." Well, now in chapter 18, they're lining up to have Moses judge them. The Lord had made Moses a prince or judge over Israel, but he hadn't necessarily told them to do it all alone. This is what I was talking about in my introduction. How long must the line have been if every dispute had to be handled personally by one man, Moses? It says the people stood around Moses from the morning until the evening, all day long. So in verse 14, Moses' father-in-law observes this. And we can do this. Oh, went forward too. This one doesn't have a reverse, so Hannah, thank you. No, we want to go to verse 14. Let's see if we can get there. There, you got it. Okay. All right, so Jethro's two questions. He asks this. He asks what and why. All right, so what are you doing for the people? And why are you doing it all by yourself? So they have to stand around and wait for you all day. Well, Moses gives his answer. He starts by asking the why, answering the why question. He says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Moses sees a need out there. The people are coming to him, so he's taking care of the need. People wanted to know. They wanted an answer to their disputes. Then in verse 16, Moses answers the what question, and he gives two parts to that answer that are on the PowerPoint slide. He says, the disputes come to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor. That's one of the jobs Moses sees himself doing. And so these are civil disputes, right? This, he took my this, or whatever, you know, some difference like that that we would handle, we'd call civil cases today. Not he murdered my wife, you know, that would not be a civil case, that would be a criminal case, isn't talked about here. But part one is these civil cases. Moses was their leader, and so he was doing the judging. But the second part seems more in line with what the job the Lord would give Moses in the next few chapters, where he receives the Lord's commands and passes them on to the people. Moses made known the statutes of God and his laws. That's what he does. When we spend the rest of the time in the book of Exodus, we're going to often see the Lord told Moses, go tell the people. And so a little while later, Moses tells the people what the Lord had told him. That's his key role at this point, is proclaiming the statutes of God and his laws. Now, this is an interesting place in chapter 18 to find this verse, because up until now, there's only been one statute given. That was in chapter 15, where God promised to be their healer if they would keep his commandments. That's the only one. It's another reason I think chapter 18 may have happened a little later, that God had already given Moses some of these statutes and laws that we're going to see in the next 2 weeks, and that Moses was beginning to teach those to the people. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 17. Jethro has seen, observed, he's asked questions, and he's heard the answer. So now we're going to see Jethro give his counsel. And this goes all the way from verse 17 to verse 23. So we'll read that as one section. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I will give you counsel. And God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, to make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace. That was Jethro's speech to Moses. Now, in verse 17, he gives the bottom line, you know, let's get right to the point. The thing you're doing is not good, okay? He makes it very clear right up front, but he gives two reasons in verse 18. He says, you're going to wear out both you and the people. It's too heavy for you. You cannot do this alone. There's just too much to do here. And so Jethro is going to then go on to say in the next five verses, he's going to give his counsel on what Moses should do instead. So he doesn't just point out the problem, he offers a solution. This is one of the things I would like to be better at. You know, and in fact, sometimes I bring up problems in our elders' meetings, but I don't know the solution. I would like to be better at that. What can we do about this? What does the Lord want us to do? But Jethro does it here. And notice the phrase he says, "And God be with you." Jethro was trying to do this in the context of the Lord's work among the people of Israel. And so, first he says at the end of 19, Moses was to represent the people before God and bring their disputes to God in prayer. Right? Well, that was one of the things that Moses was doing already, right? Next, in verse 20, Moses is to continue doing part of what he has already been doing. He is to teach the people God's statutes and laws. He'd already told Jethro that he was doing that. But Jethro adds some detail to this by saying Moses should make two things known to them. He says, the way in which they are to walk and the work which they are to do. As we continue our study through Exodus, watch for those two, the way in which they are to walk and the work which they are to do. Because you're going to see both of those being emphasized in the remaining chapters of the book of Exodus. So Jethro tells Moses to place a high importance on doing this role of teaching the people his laws and statutes. Now, the next thing on the slide says, select leaders to help judge. This will help both you and the people. But the next two verses, verses 21 and 22, they talk about the qualities of these leaders. And this addresses the other job Moses was trying to do, which was judge all the people. And here, Jethro offers a new plan to Moses. Instead of doing it all himself, he should select leaders out of the people who can serve as judges under him. But it is critical for these leaders to meet certain qualifications. So four of them are listed. Able men. In other words, they've got to have the ability to sit down, listen to both sides. Oh, that's very important. Listen to both sides and render a decision. They have to have that ability. They have to be men who fear God. They have to realize that the Lord is watching over these decisions I make, and I have to do it in the context of God, what would he want me to rule in this case? Not just what do I feel like today. They have to be men of truth. They have to be listen to both sides. They have to ask questions. They have to have integrity in their own lives. So there's nothing where they hear something and they go, oh, I've done that. I shouldn't rule in this case. He wants them to be men of truth and to make decisions based on what they hear that is true. And then he says, who hate dishonest gain. And this has been a problem with judges throughout the centuries in various places. They take bribes. You want me to rule in your favor? Just slip me a little bit right here, and the ruling will be in your favor. Sadly, there are countries today where that is done a lot. We fortunately live in a country where it is not done much, and it's prosecuted if it's found out. But Jethro gives Moses that as a requirement for the judges, that they don't want these rulings to benefit themselves in any personal way. Now, this reminds me of the situation in Acts chapter 6, and when the church selects the first deacons, Jesus' apostles give these words in 6:3 and 4. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, Jethro's advice was similar in concept to this, not in detail, but in concept. The apostles in the new church in Jerusalem were to focus on the two things Christ had called them to do, pray and preach the word. They picked others to help serve behind the scenes. In our passage, these men, the new judges, would help judge the disputes in varying size groups that they would serve. But what during that would free up Moses to pray and teach the people God's laws, similar to what the deacons freed up the apostles to do in the early church. Now, these new judges were to be the front line for matters that needed to be resolved between neighbors. They would handle the minor disputes we see in verse 22 and bring to Moses anything they felt was too big for them to decide. They could be more available to the people than Moses could all by himself. This would both ease the burden on Moses and it would help the people as well. And we see that in verse 23. And as Jethro closes his remarks, he says this one thing that I think is very important. He says, "And if God so commands you," he tells Moses, "You check with God before you do this. Don't just do it because I said so. You check with God. And if God so commands you." And so Jethro has in mind the long-term endurance of his son-in-law Moses, but not only him, but all the people who were standing around all day waiting to have their cases resolved. And he wants them to be able to return home in peace after they've had the chance to meet with a judge. So that's Jethro's counsel. Verse 24 is starts the last section, so let's read that. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Now, you might not realize this, but verse 24 is the most controversial verse in this chapter. How can that be, you say? It seems very straightforward. Moses implemented Jethro's plan. Well, if you look at Bible commentators, you will realize that some of them take a fairly strong opinion that Moses should not have listened to Jethro's plan. And there are several reasons they give. I tried to summarize it in three. Should Moses have listened to Jethro? Here are the basic things that they points they make. God could have told Moses directly what to do. He didn't need to do it through Jethro. Secular wisdom says, take it easy and don't wear out. That's not the word, marching orders for a servant of God. And then in Numbers 11, we read that God had a different plan with 70 elders that was implemented maybe up to a year later. And so they say Moses should have waited for God's plan in Numbers 11. Okay, let's address some of these. Verse 24 to me says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. In my mind, that means he went to God and asked him. Remember, we saw that in verse 23, if God so commands you. Moses went to God and asked him if he should do this. I think that's what that tells me. There is no record anywhere that God had told Moses he needed to do all this judging by himself. In fact, he hadn't even been told he had to do this. He just saw the need and started doing it. If he'd been told by God, he didn't write it down anyplace. So that's another reason that I don't think he was going against God, because God hadn't told him anything specifically. Now, a big one to me is that 40 years later, now we take Moses, we've seen Moses starting today, he was 40 in Midian. Now he's about 80 in the wilderness at Sinai. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he's going to be about 120 and about ready to die, and he writes the book of Deuteronomy as a bunch of speeches to the people. And in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, he tells the people about this event with Jethro. And he says, we selected guys who were leaders, and I put them over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. He uses that same exact language, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. There's a devotion on that this week. If you go in the book and look at that, it's a parallel passage that gives some additional insight into this passage. But at no time, 40 years later, does Moses mention, yeah, and God didn't want me to do that. I think after 40 years, if God hadn't told him, you shouldn't have done that, Moses, I think he would have written that down and said, yeah, I really learned something from that. Now, there was another time when, later on, Moses strikes the rock twice instead of speaking it to it. And this is clearly a case of disobeying what the Lord had told him. But in that case, the Lord very clearly expresses his disapproval of what Moses had done. There's none of that here. I think there's a difference between Exodus 18 and Numbers 11. Exodus 18, they're starting to talk about the civil law, the court system. How are they going to resolve their disputes? Numbers 11 is talking about 70 elders to be the spiritual leaders. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're to help Moses lead the people in a spiritual sense. I think also that, so those I think are different things that God was talking about. People have used Jethro's counsel for centuries as good advice for a leader of God's people. And I join that list. I think that's what God intended it to be. If God didn't want that, I think somewhere he would have told us, this just isn't what I wanted. And the part about it being easier for Moses, well, it was easier, going to be easier for the people too. It was going to be a lot easier for them. So it wasn't just, oh, this is going to make it easier for Moses. No, it's going to be something good for all the people as well. And it's from this idea of appointing these judges and Jethro's counsel that I got the title for today's message. You are learning to live free. We can do this thing. Today's not my clicker day. Learning to live free. Two things that I just want to point out as we get ready to wrap up here. Israel needs to govern itself after being slaves for so long. And then secondly, choosing God-fearing judges is a big step in this direction. They're learning to live as a free nation instead of just a group of unorganized slaves. Verses 25 and 26 basically repeat verses 21 and 22, just tell us Moses did what Jethro told him to do back in those verses. You're going to find a lot of this in the rest of Exodus. Things are going to be repeated. God will tell it one time, and then it will be told again a second time when it actually happens. So you have the instructions and then the carrying out, the execution. This is done for emphasis. This is done for, it's important. It's important that it be done exactly the way God told. So watch for that in the book of Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 1 seems to say that Moses implemented this sometime a little later. It took him some time to actually get it all in place. And that makes sense to me. You'd have to interview, select the leaders, make sure they meet the qualifications, and then select those new judges. Now the chapter concludes in verse 27 with Moses bidding his father-in-law farewell, and Jethro going his way off the pages of Scripture back to his own land of Midian. There's one last mention of him later in the Bible. His son Hobab interacts with Moses in Numbers chapter 10, and Hobab is mentioned as the son of Reuel. But some of Hobab's descendants appear many decades later in Judges chapter 4, so they obviously stayed with the people of Israel after that. Jethro's daughter, who is Moses' wife Zipporah, is never mentioned again, although she has now taken part in three events in the book of Exodus spanning 40 years: her wedding, the reluctant circumcision of her son, and now this reunion back in Mount Sinai. So I'd like to suggest in conclusion that there are two possible applications we could have today. You may think of others. I'll let the Lord speak to that. The first one is from verse 8. Where Moses tells his father-in-law all that the Lord has done. Moses gave a great testimony about what the Lord had done in his life, and we have the privilege today of doing the same. Don't ever assume people will not be interested. Jethro was amazed at all that God had done and broke into praise and worship in response to Moses' words. And don't think God forgiving your sins is any less a big deal than God getting the people out of Egypt and taking them across the Red Sea. If you've never responded to somebody's testimony of what the Lord has done in their life, today could be your day to do that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, we like to mention that if we can. Is there somebody here who has not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Fairhaven as a church wants to reach out to people and see more people come to know Jesus Christ. So today could be the day, and feel free to talk to me, or if you're on the internet later, call me. Call the church office and get put in touch with one of the elders. Then you'll have something to say about what the Lord has done in your life. Second application, seek to grow in the qualities described for leaders. Take a look at those four qualifications. Are we using the abilities God has given? Do we fear God in the decisions we make? Are we people of truth? And do we hate dishonest gain? All of us can compare ourselves to these standards recorded here and look for ways we can improve. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for the word of God and for Jethro, for his exciting response to Moses' testimony, for his worship of you. Thank you that we can learn from that. Thank you for the wise counsel that he gave to Moses to not try to do it all himself, but to get godly people to help him. Pray that we would learn from these matters, and as we go forward into the rest of the book of Exodus, just seeing the great things you are yet to do for the people of Israel and revealing your covenant to them and outlining your tabernacle and all the things that need to be done. So we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.